We are in a series. How many of you knew that we were part of in a series right now? I think we know this by now, don't we? A Tale of Two Kingdoms, walking through the pages of the New Testament to see what was Jesus talking about when he kept referring to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We have a symbol representing each week of our study. The first one was repent. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The power of the kingdom is here. It's present. It's available to us. And so we can be going one way in our life. The kingdom speaks to us. And we say, wait a minute. Let me go the other way. And so we have the symbol of the U-turn. Secondly, you see the upside-down castle there represents the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. He's a king who would be a servant. He afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. He just turns the world on its head. He says, pronounces blessings on outcasts. The third week was Jesus wants your heart, not just some ritualistic, legalistic obedience, but actually what's happening inside. He cares very deeply about what's happening inside of us, and he wants our hearts to be ruled by the king. And then finally, we have this crown, which represents today the longing of the Christian heart for the king to come, to see the crown on Jesus' head, to see this world actually ruled by God in every way, to see King Jesus. Now, I think as we are talking about kings and kingdoms, it occurs to me that we are Americans, and we're not used to having kings, right? I mean, how did our country come about? Our country was born by kicking a king's butt, all right? King George, we don't want you anymore. Get out of here. We don't want your taxes. We don't want your armies. No, thank you. Please go away. Our nation was formed by rejecting a king. And so it's kind of funny for us to be talking about kings here in the United States, the land of freedom, where we don't want any kings. One of my favorite childhood movies, it was just sort of forced upon me because it was my brother's favorite movie, and he was doing reenactments all the time. How many of you are Monty Python fans? Okay, we've got a few of you. The rest, you're not going to get this at all, but I'm going to show you a clip. And those of you fellow Monty Python fans, I think you're going to love it. It is this funny interaction between King Arthur, in kind of old England, and Dennis the Constitutional Peasant. Okay, Dennis is more of a modern political thinker way back in King Arthur's time, and they have this funny encounter in which he's like, I'm not sure about you being a king. I think this might be if there was an American teleported back in time, they might have had this conversation with King Arthur. You're going to see King Arthur doing this in the video. That's because it was a really low-budget film. They didn't have enough money for horses, so he's just pretending to ride a horse. And there's literally a guy behind him, also without a horse, clapping coconuts to make it sound like there's a horse. I learned this last week. It was just because they didn't have a budget for horses. So you can use your imagination. So let's go ahead and enjoy this moment.
What I object to is you automatically treat me like an inferior.
Well, I am king.
Oh, king, eh? Very nice. And how do you get that, eh? By exploiting the workers. By hanging on to outdated imperialist dogma, which perpetuates the economic and social differences in our society. If there's ever going to be any progress...
lovely filth down here! Oh! How do you do?
How do you do, good lady? I'm Arthur, King of the Britons.
Whose castle is that?
King of who?
The Britons.
Who are the Britons?
Well, we all are. We are all Britons. And I am your king.
I didn't know we had a king. I thought we were an autonomous collective.
You're fooling yourself. We're living in a dictatorship. A self-perpetuating autocracy in which the working classes...
Oh, there you go, bringing class into it again.
That's what it's all about. If only people would...
Please, good people. I am in haste. Who lives in that castle?
No one lives there.
Then who is your lord?
We don't have a lord.
What?
I told you, we're an anarcho-syndicalist commune. We take it in turns to act as a sort of executive officer for the week.
Yes.
But all the decisions of that officer have to be ratified at a special bi-weekly meeting.
Yes, I see.
By a civil majority in the case of purely internal affairs.
Be quiet.
But by a two-thirds majority in the case of...
Be quiet. Major. I order you to be quiet.
Order, oh, anything, think he is.
I'm your king.
Whoa.
vote for kings.
Well, how do you become king, then?
The Lady of the Lake, her arm clad in the purest shimmering samite, held aloft Excalibur from the bosom of the water, signifying by divine providence that I, Arthur, was to carry Excalibur. That is why I'm not king.
Listen, strange women lying in ponds, distributing swords is no basis for a system of government. Supreme executive power derives from a mandate from the masses, not from some farcical aquatic ceremony. Be quiet!
It's funny to see this sort of lofty, you know, the Lady of the Lake handed me Excalibur, and that's why I should rule. And he's like, some kind of farcical aquatic ceremony? You know, some lady passing out swords is no basis for a system of government? A little bit later, King Arthur gets so frustrated, he grabs him, and then the guy's like, help, help, I'm being repressed. But we're kind of like that, right? We're not so happy about, we wouldn't really accept a king to rule over us with divine right. Maybe the most sacred after the, maybe kind of tied with the Constitution of the United States is the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence that gave birth to this country, right? We celebrate every year on the 4th of July the signing of the Declaration of Independence. If you read that, you will see that most of the document is a complaint about the injustices of King George, right? It's like, we declare independence because King George was terrible, he was awful, he abused, and it goes off about King George. Our country was born by the rejection of a king. And I think that this, the birth of our country, out of frustration with an oppressive king from England, gives us actually a great metaphor for understanding a principle about the kingdom of God, the nature of it being present but not yet fully here. And so I'm going to give you a quick review on the birth of our country and how that came about for those of you that aren't history buffs. So here's how it went down. Armed hostilities began in Massachusetts between militia from various colonies and the forces of King George in 1775. 13 colonies sent representatives to Philadelphia to deliberate how the colonies should respond. And after many months of meeting and debate, a small committee of 5 of these representatives were commissioned with drawing up a Declaration of Independence. You can see here pictured Ben Franklin, John Adams, and Thomas Jefferson. The other two guys never became famous, so they didn't get into the picture. But on July 4th, 1776, the document was finally signed by the Constitutional Congress, declaring that the colonies were now an independent country. Most of that document comprised a list of injustices and abuses that the colonists suffered under King George, and they declared their desire to form a better government, to pursue a better way of living and governing this land. Today, that document is regarded as a national treasure that people come from hundreds of miles away to gaze at a copy of it. Anybody seen it before? Look at that. Look at this room. The principal original is stored with all kinds of security measures. It can literally, with the push of a button, it can drop down into this like safe with like hundreds of armed guards can protect it. You know why? Because apparently every once in a while someone tries to steal it to see if there's a treasure map on the back. Okay? Thank Hollywood for that. And here's why I think it's so important, this idea of the birth of our country and the signing of this Declaration of Independence, why it's a great illustration for understanding the kingdom of God. The only thing that happened on that day, literally the only thing that happened, was some guys signed a piece of paper declaring that something was true. By signing this, we are no longer part of the British Empire. And no country on earth recognized any significance to that document. Outside of that room, nobody on earth, no foreign power said, oh, okay, now you're independent because those guys signed a piece of paper. Nobody, particularly not King George, agreed that, yeah, that piece of paper has any merit. It was just something they declared. And so because of that, there was a great struggle which ensued called the American Revolution. And that rages for years after the signing of the document, in which the people who longed for this new government to be established, they tried to overcome all sorts of obstacles to make it so. We want it to be so, and so we're willing to do battle with the armies of King George to make this exist. They fought battles, they marched hundreds of miles barefoot, they froze at Valley Forge. And 5 years later, they won a great victory at Yorktown, capturing Cornwallis's army in October of 1781. And yet they did not really achieve their aim until 2 years after that, when in 1783, the British finally signed the Treaty of Paris. Incidentally, this portrait was commissioned to commemorate that signing of the Treaty of Paris, but you can see that the portrait never got finished because the British delegation refused to pose for the portrait, which you can kind of understand why. No, just hold still. This is a great moment for us. And like, I am not going to be the face of this surrender. What I want you to note is this government, this reign in which we now live under, was not established in a day. It was this long, hard process of the old kingdom being thrown off and the new order being established. And the years in between was a long and difficult period of it coming into being. There were times in which it only existed as a dream or a vision of a few people who longed for it to be true. And that is exactly where we find ourselves today, and as we read the pages of the New Testament. We find in the scripture that we're about to read that Jesus teaches us to pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. And this introduces us a really important principle about the kingdom, that, and you can see in your sermon notes there, it's that the kingdom is already, but not yet. Sometimes you read scriptures and it says that the kingdom is, it seems like it's future, but it also seems like it's now. And so we have to understand it's already here. Jesus has brought it. He's inaugurated it. It is here. And yet it's also looking forward to the day in which it comes in its fullness, the fullness of the kingdom. We live right now in the period of the revolution, the period in between the Declaration of Independence and the Treaty of Paris. The declaration has been signed. Jesus has come and has declared the kingdom is here. It's available. God is going to win. He's going to transform the world. He's going to transform your life. He's going to establish justice forever. And then one day we will see it come in its fullness when Jesus comes again. And the time in between the two comings of Jesus is the period of the revolution. And we are taught by Jesus that the kingdom of God is advancing, that it is winning. And we are invited to be a part of that. I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. It comes from Matthew 6 in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this prayer and understand the longing in our hearts that you are placing there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Does it feel hot in here? No? I feel like it's a little hot in here. Thanks.
Usually water helps me to cool off if I'm feeling hot. But
sometimes, it might be the robe. Is it just the robe?
It could be.
Could it be the robe?
Yeah. Whew. That's a lot better. Cooler.
Oh, look, there's some nice colors up there, whoever did that.
Look at that.
That's real great. Oh, I'm feeling better now. What did you pray for when you were a kid? You know who I prayed for? I prayed for the 49ers. When I was a kid, come on up here. Let me give you a little example. Let's see your jersey as well. Come on up. We've got my boy here. This is my son Peter, and when I was his age, Joe Montana was quarterback of the 49ers. And we won a Super Bowl like pretty much every year. I think we won, by my count, it was about 10 in a row. The Steelers were like, no, it's 5. We won 6, you know. But we won. Okay, thanks, buddy. So I used to pray. I used to think it was like God's gift to the world that the Niners would win the Super Bowl every year. And then when they didn't, and we went through, decline or whatever, I used to just pray, oh, God, please, please restore things to how they should be back when my 49ers were winning Super Bowls. Now later today is going to be a big game, and we're going to see how much the Lord listens to your pastor's prayers. Okay? I don't know what's going to happen, but I will prepare you that if they don't win, this is supposed to go back, I might have to ditch the robe. My robe is broken. Anyway, you're going to have to pick me up off the floor next week. It's going to be a really pathetic, depressed sermon. But I used to just yearn for the 49ers to win. What do you yearn for? What do you look at the world and you say, it's not how it should be? Somehow, Jesus has taught us to pray even deeper prayers than for our favorite team to win. If you can imagine that, he says, pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The last piece on the top half of your sermon notes is this, that the Christian heart longs for the coming of the King. And the question that I want to ask us this morning is, do you long for the coming of the King? Or do you long for the opposite? Do you prefer the kingdom in which you now live? I'll tell you another thing I used to pray for, okay? Besides my Niners, I used to pray when I was a kid that Jesus would not come back. I really did. I would say, Jesus, listen, God, I got a lot of plans. Okay, please don't come, because I would hear people say, oh, he could come back any day like a thief in the night, be ready. And I'd be like, Jesus, please. I would like to grow up and get married. And enjoy marriage, and have kids, and then have grandkids, and have a long career and a full life, get really old, and then, Jesus, here's my idea. Right before I'm about to die, okay, I'm there surrounded by my kids and my grandkids and this illustrious career in which I've become, some famous senator or something. That was my dream. Okay, at that moment, right 1 second before I'm about to die, come back and save me from dying. Right, that was my plan, because I thought that I had a beautiful picture of my future life, and I didn't want Jesus to mess it up. Okay, and I thought, well, I'm going to have heaven either way. I want heaven plus my own plans. I thought that the coming of the King would bring something less than what I was experiencing or hoping for. Now, probably, you might have a similar prayer or similar hope if you're comfortable now, if you're happy with things are going, if you feel like, you know what, my life and the life of the people right around me is going pretty well, so I really don't want anything to disturb it. But if, on the other hand, you are acquainted with pain, often I think the more acquainted with pain and suffering we are, the more we long for the coming of Jesus. If you have lost someone, if you've lost a loved one that you love dearly and you want to see him again, then maybe you long for the coming of Jesus. If you're suffering from some kind of physical infirmity, some some thorn in your side which troubles you, you might long for the coming of the King. There's an old hymn, It Is Well. Do you know that hymn, It Is Well? It's beautiful, beautiful lyrics. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, that's things are good. Or, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Well, I once heard Dr. Mao, who's the former president of Fuller Seminary, tell our class that he thinks God must look down on creation and what has become of his beautiful creation and what has become of his beautiful creatures. And he must say, it is not well. For example, it is not well that nearly 1 million people die every year of malaria, mostly young children, while less than 5% of children in affected areas have access to a mosquito net. That's not the will of God. That's not how it will be in the kingdom. So as Christians, we can say back the hopeful thought that it will not be so in the kingdom of God. And so the more that we tap into pain, not just our own suffering, but also the suffering of other people, we then begin to yearn for the coming of the kingdom of God, both in its fullness at the end of time and also in its progress here in this time. We yearn for the coming of the kingdom of God, and we lean into the promise that it will not be so in the kingdom of God. Can you say it with me? It will not be so in the kingdom of God. This is a promise we need to lean into. This is a yearning that Jesus teaches. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to give you an exercise in this discipline of Christian hope in the kingdom. I want to share with you something that is not well in the world, and I want to give you the chance to then say, it will not be so in the kingdom of God. You with me? It is not well that 50% of the population of the world today drinks lower quality drinking water than the ancient Romans, leading to all kinds of preventable suffering. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. It is not well that there are so many lives ruined each year by drug and alcohol addictions, opioids, methamphetamines. That is not well. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. It is not well that here in the wealthiest nation in the world, almost 40 million people are living below the poverty line, and it's far worse in other places. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. It's not well that every year in America, somewhere between 1 and 3 million women suffer from domestic violence. That is not well, but it will not be so in the kingdom of God. It's not well that millions of people are injured or killed in wars across the world that pit nation against nation and neighborhood against nation. That is not neighborhood against neighborhood. It's not well. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. It's not well that an estimated 3 billion people in the world today live in communities who have never heard the gospel, meaning no one in their entire city has heard the gospel. They have no credible witness to the hope we have in Christ Jesus. That's not well. But it will not be so in the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, as we look around at the world and we see all the things that are not well, this is what makes us long for the coming of the kingdom. I have a friend that I grew up with in the youth group that was a Christian, and he lost his faith and became an atheist. And my friend, you know, would sometimes say to me, I just don't see, you know, his question for me was, I don't know, do you see enough evidence to really believe? And the question that my heart asks to him is, how can you live and function in this world without the hope that I have? I mean, how do you see the problem of pain in the world and not believe that someone's going to do something about that, that it's under the power of God, that one day it's not going to be that way anymore. To me, that would be a frightening thing to believe. But I live under the hope that there is a God, an all-powerful God, who sees the pain and the suffering, who hates it, and is fighting against it now, and will one day conquer it completely. It will be different in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, and he says, the first thing we do is say, you know, holy is your name. We give praise to God. But then the next thing we pray for, the first thing that we actually ask God for is, oh Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. What we are praying for is the principles of God, the love of God, the ways of God, the division of resources of God, the healing power of God to come in and touch our world and change it forever. And the advance of the kingdom of God involves a battle against terrible plagues on humanity. So as Christians, we read the New Testament and we see Jesus in battle. We see Jesus beginning this revolution. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, in the next chapter, in chapter 8 of Matthew, you see it's like Jesus has gone to war. He's gone to war against the plagues on humanity. He demonstrates the power and the character of the kingdom. What's called miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of John refers to them as signs. That it's pointing to a deeper reality which the miracles teach. It's not like Jesus is teaching and then he goes into healing, which has no teaching value. That he's actually, with his power, with his miraculous healing, he's doing something that teaches us about the kingdom. So he explains the kingdom. He teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And then what does he do? Is he demonstrates the kingdom. And so when he does healings, when he does the feeding of the 5,000, he's showing us things about the kingdom. He's proving the power of the kingdom. He's demonstrating the character of the king. And he's forecasting the future reality in which we will one day walk in the fullness of his kingdom. So the first thing that he does out of the gate, right when he leaves the Sermon on the Mount, he meets with a man with leprosy, this horrible, contagious skin disease that causes everyone to stay clear of him. Right? I talked to you about this in a previous sermon, about the man who had to say, unclean, unclean, and everyone had to separate from him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went and he touched the man. And rather than becoming filthy and unclean and outcast himself, his power went out and he cleaned the man so he could be totally restored to community. And this is a sign of the kingdom, that Jesus has the power to heal us and cleanse us from whatever it is that makes us filthy. And it's a sign that we can be embraced no matter what we have done or what has come upon us. And it's also a sign that one day there will be no more leprosy. There's not going to be leprosy in the fullness of his kingdom. He begins the revolution with that. Then Jesus hears of a paralyzed servant who is in terrible suffering, and Jesus goes to that paralyzed man and heals him and allows him to walk pain-free. And that's a sign of the kingdom. It's a sign of the kingdom that I really hold on to for one particular young man that I know. My very first ministry job after seminary, I was a youth pastor. And there was a young man in my high school student in my youth group that was a quadriplegic, and he had been born a quadriplegic, and he had a number of other ailments as well. But had never walked. Had always been a quadriplegic, and you know there was no medical hope in this life that he would ever walk. But with his parents were just so amazing to me. Just this absolute demonstration of Christian love and faithfulness. The way that they cared for them, the way that they facilitated a full life for him was amazing. And because of the healings of Jesus in the New Testament, and because of the promise of the coming fullness of the kingdom of God, they and I share a hope that we hold on to this day, that one day we will see Nathan Streeter get up and dance. And that has been a major part of my picture of heaven since I met Nathan, is that one day I'm going to see him get up and dance. Now that makes me say, come Lord Jesus. It gets me out of the thought of like, oh Lord, stay away because I think I've got something going pretty good. Stay away, Lord Jesus. Instead, I think, come Lord Jesus. I want to see Nathan dance. That was a sign. Jesus encounters a mother who's lying in bed, suffering from a high fever. And Jesus touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. It's a sign that one day there will not be malaria. One day there will not be cancer. We've all had loved ones die, sometimes senselessly. We've all felt powerless to do anything about it. But one day it will not be so in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus is out on a sea, and a storm moves that threatens to drown everyone on the boat. And everyone is just panicking. There's no power on earth that can fight against this storm. We're going to die. We're going to die. The forces of nature have overcome us, and we're going to die out here on this boat. But Jesus speaks to the storm. He rebukes it. He says, wind and waves, stop. And they obey him. And it calms the waters, and everyone is saved. This is a sign to us of the power of God, the character of the King, and also of the future kingdom to which we are marching towards. One day, there will be no hurricanes, even in Florida. One day, there will be no tsunamis, no earthquakes, no volcanic eruptions. All of creation will submit to the King who says, be still. Jesus is then walking along a road through a village. And this particular village, the people are afraid to walk on this one road because there are these two violent men that are said to be demon-possessed. These two violent men will just storm down like out of a cave. They come down and they attack people. They're beating people up. I don't know if they're killing people. They're stealing from them. The people are oppressed by these two men, which are oppressed by an evil spiritual power. And Jesus sees them charging Jesus. Here they come. I mean, you think the waves, you know, Jesus wasn't afraid of the waves. He's not afraid of them. That they're coming down to beat up Jesus. And he just, with a word, rebukes them, says, hey, evil spirits, be gone. And then suddenly the spirits leave them. Their violent rage is gone. And then they just have a normal interaction. And then from that point on, those two men are not attacking people on that road anymore. They are rescued from the power of the devil, and then the village is rescued from the power of their violence. And this is a sign of the kingdom for us. We live in a world in which there is mental illness. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of experiences of just feeling so powerless over mental illness and just like, oh, I wish I could change this, but there's no way out. But there's a sign that one day it will not be so. We think of things like drug addictions, which make people behave this way. The methamphetamine addictions, opioid addictions, which just seem like people can't get out. But one day it will not be so. There's a power in this world to set people free. And one day there will be a kingdom in which that doesn't happen, in which the power of Satan is broken over people, and they will be set free. Will not be so in the kingdom of God. So here's what happens in that village, okay? You'd think they'd throw Jesus a party, right? I mean, if in your neighborhood there were these two guys that ran out of their garage all the time and beat you up every time you went by, and then someone came and just, you know, slapped them upside the head, and then they were free of their violence, and now you're a safe passage, wouldn't you throw Jesus a party? I mean, you're like, wow, that was great. But you know what this village did? They had a meeting. And I think there must have been some kind of Dennis the Constitutional peasant types in this meeting. Because they have their little meeting, and they have motions and seconds and amendments, and they have their vote. And you know what happens at the end of that meeting? They come to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, we saw what you did there, and we don't want you for our king. Like Dennis in the video I showed you says, I didn't vote for you. We don't want you here. And they asked Jesus to go on to a different village. Now I don't know why that happened. Maybe they were afraid. Or maybe they were comfortable, they kind of liked their life. I don't know. But somehow, maybe they were just, this is too weird for me. This is too charismatic for me, you know. But somehow they said to Jesus, you know, just go on to a different village. And then somehow he did. He didn't call down fire on them or something. He moved on to the next village and did healings and miracles in that village. And it leaves us with this, is that we see these different response to Jesus. There are some people that say, yes, Jesus, this is amazing. And they go around and they give glory to God and they are praying for Jesus' kingdom to advance. But then there's some other people that say, this is not what we want. This is not what we want in life. This is not the change we want. You're not in charge. We're in charge. So go, Lord Jesus, go. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, which are we? Which are we? As Christians, we have this hope that Jesus is moving in our world, and one day he's going to overcome these plagues forever. And then in the context of in this time of waiting, in this time of yearning, he teaches us to pray and long for the kingship of God. Long for the kingdom of God to come more and more into our lives, into our neighborhoods, our city, our nation, our world. Lord Jesus, we want more of you. In addition to praying for more signs of the kingdom moving, we're actually also invited to become signs ourselves. Did you know that you can be a sign of the kingdom? When I lived in Ghana, when my family and I used to live in Ghana, and I worked for International Justice Mission, there was this particular lake that we were working to end child slavery on this lake. There were 10,000 estimated child slaves on this one lake alone, and we were hoping to end that and then have that be this, you know, symbol for the region to rally that actually this can be ended. Look at that lake. Remember that famous lake with all the slaves? Well, it's not. That's what we're hoping for. And there would be days in which that we would have a successful rescue operation, and maybe 12 kids would get rescued off the lake, and then their lives are changed forever, and that was really exciting. But then maybe somebody would say, yeah, but in 12, I mean, there's 10,000. And the previous director of the organization used to just remind us and say, we are a sign of God's kingdom. Today we were a sign. And any of those kids that saw us rescue these 12 now have more hope. And their hope is the hope of the kingdom on the move. And all of those slave traffickers that saw us arrest their friends, they now have fear that it could happen to them. And that's the fear of the kingdom of God on the move. And they would say, yeah, there's still 10,000 out there, but today we were a sign of the kingdom of God. And that's something that you are invited into as a Christian. You are invited to be a miracle, to be a sign. As the revolution takes hold in your hearts, and you begin to care about the people around you, and you begin to long for the move of God, and you begin to pray for it, he also turns you into a miracle, into a sign yourself, as you even demonstrate the character of your King in our community. There are so many of you that are signs of the kingdom in this community. It's been a joy for me. When I moved here, you know, some of these things that I thought, I just want to, you know, try to inspire people to do, I've like met all of you that are already doing these things. Incredible things in the community, showing God's love to people that really need it. And I want to show you a series in these coming weeks of videos of you as signs of the kingdom. The first one that I want to show you, Margaret Schrader works with Young Lives. And this is the ministry that we are going to be sponsoring for our Super Bowl gift that, you know, what is it called? Super Bowl of Caring. The Super Bowl of Caring that as we leave that we can actually give towards. To Margaret, something that she looks at, a place where she sees pain is in teenage moms. You know, girls that, most of these girls, you know, didn't have their father around, kind of had a hard upbringing. A guy came into their life and charmed them. They ended up with a baby. That guy's gone, and now they're just young teenagers with kids trying to figure out how to make it in the world, and there's suffering there. And she, inspired by her faith in Jesus, said, you know what, I bet there's something I could do about it. So let me just show you this first video, the first sign of the kingdom video. Let's roll that now.
I'm Margaret Schrader, and I want my life to be a sign of the kingdom of God. Young Lives is an offshoot of Young Life. Most people have heard of Young Life. Young Lives is under that umbrella. We basically make friends with teen moms and just enter their world and try to love them to love Jesus. You know, when I first started, I started because my husband and I were involved in a respite foster care program. And so we would bring babies and kids into our homes and let their moms get their feet on the ground. And what we found was we were mentoring the moms as much as we were taking care of the babies. I started, and I had no idea how much I was going to love it. I did not know that I loved teen moms like I do. I love it because they want to do well, and they want to do well by their babies, and they just don't know how. And so it's the perfect window to come in and help them and love on them, and by doing that, introduce them to Jesus. So I was talking to one of our girls yesterday. Her name's Lakevia. She was a teen mom, became a teen mom in the eighth grade, and her child has special needs. And I mean, that would be challenging for an adult, much less a 14-year-old girl. And she has been a faithful member of our group since then. It's been awesome to watch her graduate from Terry Parker High School. We went to her graduation, cheered her on. She's at FSCJ. She wants to become a nurse. She's working a part-time job. She's just really working to make a life for herself and for her child. And that we can be there to walk alongside her, support her, help her however we can, and just like let her know that it's really God that's beside her and helping her. It's awesome.
Really inspiring ministry. I hope you'll talk to Margaret. I hope you'll contribute. We can just give them, you know, so much support from this church. Let them know that we're rooting them on. We can be signs of the kingdom. One of the things that holds us back, if I'm honest about myself, is that I live one foot in the kingdom, one piece of my heart in the kingdom of God, and one foot just in my own kingdom of comfort, right? Part of me wants to make a difference for Jesus in this world. The other part of me just wants to make a plate of nachos and watch football. And there's nothing wrong with that, particularly tonight at 6:30 p.m., but is that my whole life? I hope not. I hope that the bigger part of my life is leaning into the kingdom. You see in your sermon notes at the bottom half, this is just a reflection exercise for you to do on your own. Just as there's a revolution going on in the world that Jesus is leading, there's also in each of us, each Christian heart, a revolution in our own hearts. And that is just an exercise. You can read Matthew chapter 6 and ask those three questions. Who is my audience? Where is my treasure? Whom do I fear? Those are three questions that if you reflect on those this week, I believe Jesus will start to do this revolution in your heart to bring you to the place where we can care more and more and yearn for the coming of the kingdom of God. I want to invite you to stand as we close with the Lord's Prayer, preparing our hearts for communion, preparing our hearts to meet with the one who, in fact, can change us into signs of his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.